pick up where we left off last time. Up to this point, or where we left off, we'd just seen a trumpet being, a reference to a trumpet being built, two trumpets. That's one out of Tutankhamun's tomb that we made reference to, probably very similar to that which Moses built or fashioned. That's the word I'm looking for, fashioned under the commandment of the Lord, and that's what's going to direct the camp whenever they set out. And then lo and behold, we get to verse 11 of chapter, of chapter 10. They're ready for travel. In chapter 10, verse 11, it came to pass on the 20th day of the second month in the second year that the cloud was taken up from off the tabernacle of the testimony. Almost a year they've been at Mount Sinai. You remember in Exodus 19, verse 1, it says that they arrived there the third month after they had left Egypt. And so now they've been there for a year, and this is the second month, the 20th day. So 10 days shy. If it was the first of the third month, we don't know. It don't say the day, as I recall. But right at a year, they have been there. Remember, when the cloud will leave off of the tabernacle, from off of the mercy seat, there to follow that cloud. And that cloud, what's it representing? The Lord. It's representing deity. He will guide them as in a cloud by day and in fire at night. And so they're ready to travel. In verse 12, it says, the children of Israel took their journeys out of the wilderness of Sinai, and the cloud rested in the wilderness of Paran. And they first took their journey according to the commandment of the Lord by the hand of Moses. Now, this is the sounding of the trumpet. Remember, that is when they are supposed to set forth. There is a certain organization that they are supposed to travel according to the commandment of the Lord. Certain camps are to go first, second, third, and then fourth, so on, and we're going to see that in more detail now. In verse 14, it says, in the first place went the standard of the camp of the children of Judah according to their armies, and over his host was Nahshon, the son of Amminadab. The first camp composed of three tribes. And notice, it says that they went out first, and it says, according to their armies. The Lord has arranged them for a holy war. They're going to go into the land of Canaan. And what are they supposed to do to the Canaanites? Destroy them. Drive them out. Okay? So this is the army of the Lord that we see being referenced here. And we'll see that in other places. This emphasizing God had prepared Israel for a holy war. And over the host, verse 15, of the tribe of the children of Issachar was Nethaneel, the son of Zuar. And over the host of the tribe of the children of Zebulun was Eliab, the son of Helon. The tabernacle was taken down. The sons of Gershon and the sons of Merari set forward bearing the tabernacle. When the first camp goes forward, when the camp goes forward, the first tribe will be Levi, right, with their fighting men, Issachar and Zebulun, and then of the tribe of Levi, the Gershonites and the Merarites. They are to take down the tabernacle, and they will set forth bearing the tabernacle in the midst of the march. Then notice verse 18, and the standard of the camp of Reuben set forward according to their armies, and over his host was Eliezer, son of Shedir, and over the host of the tribe of the children of Simeon was Shemuel, the son of Zurishaddai, and over the host of the tribe of the children of Gad was Eliasaph, the son of Deuel. And the Kohathites set forward bearing the sanctuary, and the other did set up the tabernacle against they came. Here we see the second camp go forward, right? Composed of Zebulun. Let's see, where am I at? Well, you got Issachar, then Zebulun, Levi, then Reuben, Simeon, Gad, the Kohathites carrying the It says here in the King James Version, let me get back to where I'm supposed to be. Verse 21, the Kohathites set forward bearing the sanctuary. That's talking about the holy objects. They are the ones to carry the holy objects. Remember, the priests were to cover these over. These are covered over. The Kohathites aren't even allowed to look on these. They will carry the ark on their shoulders. They will carry the brazen altar on their shoulders, etc., etc., etc. The other ones had been given carts and oxen, remember, to help them in transporting it. Well, then why would the tabernacle be taken down and they go on and the Kohathites would go after the other tribes? Well, it says here in the King James, it says, and the other did set up the tabernacle against they come. There is an orderliness to this. The Gershonites and the Merarites would show up first and they would assemble the tabernacle. And then as the rest of the camp would come in, then would come the Kohathites carrying the Ark of the Covenant, carrying the brazen altar, and carrying all the other stuff. That's a little crude way to say it. All the other furniture of the tabernacle would be set up. And then they would bring it in and they would set it down. So there is an orderliness to this, the tabernacle set up by the time that they arrived. Verse 22, and the standard of the camp of the children of Ephraim set forward according to their armies, and over his host was Elishama the son of Amminadab. And over the host of the tribe of the children of Manasseh was Gamaliel the son of Pedazur. And over the host of the tribe of the children of Benjamin was Abiadan the son of Gideoni. And the standard of the camp of the children of Dan, this is the last tribe. They're sort of, if you ever watched any westerns, they're riding drag. They're in the back of the commencement, right? They are in the rear guard of the advancement or the marching of the children of Israel. And the standard of the camp of the children of Dan set forward, which is the rearward of all the camps throughout their hosts, and over his host was Ahiezer, the son of Amishaddai, and over the host of the tribe of the children of Asher was Pagiel, the son of Ochran, and over the host of the tribe of the children of Naphtali was Ahira, the son of Enan. Thus were the journeyings of the children of Israel according to their armies when they set forward. Now, someone reads this and they say, now, wait a minute. This doesn't match what we read back in chapter 2. You remember chapter 2 had given us a description of the march and how they would set forth and so on. Someone may say, contradiction. Surely this is a contradiction. No, actually, when you compare the two, what you see in chapter 2 is a very general overview of their journeyings as they would go forth to march, the order of it, right? And here you see a more specific account of how they will march in seen on this chart right here. I believe it's in, I ain't going to go there, chapter 2, I believe verse 7 basically says that the tabernacle and the furnishings and however it says it would be in the midst of the march or in the midst of the tribes. Well, they are, even though they are separated. And like I said, there's an orderliness to this. We don't find out until chapter 10 and verse 33 that in front of all of this is the Ark of the Covenant that is leading them. So imagine this picture. The cloud will go and the cloud will guide them. The Ark is in front of them, so the Ark is guiding them. All right? So they're being led through the wilderness by the Lord, and in front of this is the Ark of the Covenant representing the Lord and how He will dwell representatively, how He will, His Shekinah, right? The manifestation of God will come upon the mercy seat when He is there speaking to the people. Remember, the temple cannot, even the temple could not hold the Lord. I'm kind of getting ahead of myself. So these are the journeys of the armies when they set forward. Now, Moses invites someone to come along with them. In verse 20 it says, and Moses said unto Hobab, the son of Raguel, the Midianite, Moses' father-in-law, we are journeying unto the place of which the Lord said, notice that's the promise of the Lord, I will give it you, come thou with us, and he will do thee good, for the Lord hath spoken good concerning Israel. Here Moses is inviting Hobab, the son of Raguel. Now some understand this, that Hobab is referred to as Moses' father-in-law. I believe it's the case that Hobab is the son of Moses' father-in-law. Now, Hobab is the father-in-law, remember he's called Reuel in Exodus 2, verse 18. He's called Jethro in Exodus 3 and verse 1. So this would be a third name for him. But I think what you see here is Raguel is another form of Reuel. Exodus 2 and verse 18. So he invites Hobab and the family to travel with them because the Lord has spoken good concerning Israel. God's going to bless Israel. You're with us. You're going to be blessed as well. And he said unto him, I will not go, verse 30, but I will depart unto my own land and to my kindred. And he said, this is Moses, leave us not, I pray thee, for as much as thou knowest how we are to encamp in the wilderness, and thou shalt be unto us instead of eyes. Well, that's quite a statement. Going to be to him, to them as, or instead of eyes. Well, wait a minute. Do they need to lead Israel? God's leading Israel, isn't he? Aren't they following the ark? Isn't the Lord going to lead them in a pillar of a cloud during the day and fire at night? Well, I don't believe it's talking about them leading him instead of eyes. Thou mayest be to us instead of eyes. It's very possible he's making reference to any or all of these, that Hobab will help them choose the easiest route. It may be the case that the cloud will go off of the ark, will go up, and they'll be going in a general direction following the cloud, but then the specific path they may need to determine, right? Could you imagine, and I've actually thought of this, see a cloud or see something in the sky, and you think, how would you get to that? Well, you just couldn't go straight to it. There may be, you know, a creek in the way or whatever, right? So it may be the case that Hobab would help them find the easiest route, maybe search for water. We're going to see a couple of occasions where they don't have water to drink and they're going to complain, the children of Israel are. So that would be someone that would be very handy, that may know the area and can be very helpful in scouting for water. What about potential enemies in the way that they may come across? They could be scouts in regard to that. Now, do they stay with him? And you notice it says in verse 32, Moses continuing on, it shall be if thou go with us, yea, it shall be that what goodness the Lord shall do unto us, the same will we do unto thee. So did Hobab go with him? It doesn't say that here. But now if you look at Judges 1, verse 16, there, this is when they've come into the land of Canaan, and it said the children of the Kenite, Moses' father-in-law, okay, this is the son of the Kenite, Moses' father-in-law, the Midianite, went up out of the city of palm trees, that is Jericho, right? With the children of Judah, unto the wilderness of Judah, which lieth to the south of Arad, and they went and dwelt among the people. When they go in and they destroy Jericho, city of palm trees. And it says here that children of the Kenite, Moses' father-in-law, is with them. So that's by inference is saying, yes, they took Moses up on his offer to stay with them. So Moses convinces Hobab and that family to stay with them going into the land of Canaan. Verse 33 of our text. And they departed from the mount of the Lord 3 days' journey. And the ark of the covenant went before them in the 3 days' journey to search out a resting place for them. Notice Back to this. Boom, boom. The ark. And, well, you know, I misspoke. I said the Kohathites are carrying the ark. I just realized what I said. It ain't the Kohathites carrying the ark. It's the priests that are carrying the ark. I got to correct something I said in my zeal, making a point, that the Kohathites, there they are, they're carrying the furnishings and the altar. Let me back up and correct something here. Carrying the Ark of the Covenant, that is the priests. Aaron and his two sons right now. And then there will be more of those descendants in the future. So let me back up and change that and correct that, my error. The ark is leading the procession of them through the wilderness, searching out a resting place for them. And the cloud of the Lord was upon them by day, and they went out of the camp. And it came to pass when the ark set forward that Moses said, "Rise up, Lord, let thine enemies be scattered, let them that hate thee flee before thee." This is a prayer of Moses to the Lord. "Rise up, Lord, let thine enemies be scattered." Prayer calling on the Lord to make God's enemies flee before the Lord. When they do, who are they also fleeing from? Or fleeing before? Israel. Right? So it's a prayer for God's protection of the people as they march. And when it rested, verse 36, he said, "Return, O Lord, unto the many thousands of Israel." They're making reference to, it's symbolizing God and his people being gathered back together. Okay? It's a symbolic, but I think a very powerful statement of God's protection. Each time the ark was moved, each time it rested, God's care and protection of his people was symbolized by such actions and by such words. Here Moses is recognizing that it is the Lord that is leading them. Yes, it is the Lord that is protecting them. Yes, it is the Lord that is providing for them. And we get into that in the next chapter a little more deeply. He's giving them manna from heaven, and yet they're still going to complain. So what are some lessons we learned from this, especially this section we went through this evening? Well, I've mentioned it a couple times. We learned about organization. Some 2 to 3 million people, there has to be some kind of organization, right? God is a God of order. All right? God is not a God of chaos. And even there in the wilderness, God expected an organization. And things go smoother when there is organization in work, in performing one's duties that I'll make reference to here in a moment, particularly in serving the Lord. It hasn't changed. Is there an organization in the Lord's church? Is there an organization to the Lord's church? Well, yes. You have Christ as head of the church. Yes. We have his word that came from the Father, yes. And then we also have elders that serve as overseers of the flock. They are elders because they are spiritually mature men. They are overseers or bishops, the King James says, because of their leadership of the flock. And in using the word flock, we think of them being shepherds. And that is the tenderness and care, the concern that the elders, the eldership, has regarding the flock. Okay? Then you have deacons that serve under elders that is carrying out the work of the church in specific duties. And then you have members. It's not a hierarchy thing. It's an organizational thing. It's not a big I and little U situation. Christians are to be evangelizing, to be teaching, to be serving the Lord. There is a role that every Christian... Women are to be teaching, the older women to be teaching the younger women, to be teaching the children. Everyone has a role in the body of Christ. And there is an organization to that. We see that here. How could they have functioned if it was just chaos, everybody just do what you want willy-nilly? What about in the church? Just do anything you want, just whatever you want willy-nilly. That becomes Pentecostalism. Sorry. But it does. You end up into some kind of chaotic situation. You have to have some kind of organization. And the Lord expects that. And then that I touched on this second point, duties. Everyone has duties to do. We've seen that all the way entirely up to this point. The duties of the different tribes and so forth. And how they are guarding the camp. The Levites are guarding the tabernacle, that someone unauthorized does not approach or even go into the tabernacle and bring a plague or bring a destruction upon the people of Israel. So everyone has duties to do. Everyone in the Lord's church has duties to do in the body of Christ. It's illustrated in 1 Corinthians by, you know, the imagery of a body. We have an ear. We have an eye, and if I can go a little farther, we have a nose. Well, the ear don't do what the eye does, and the eye don't do what the nose does, but do they work together? Are they all important? Yes. Okay? In the body of Christ, everyone has a function, everyone has a duty, everyone has a role to perform. Male, female, young, old, whatever the case may be. Everyone has a role to fulfill, a duty to fulfill to the Lord. Any questions, thoughts?
Jerry.
Yes, Bobby.
How long this procession would be, you know, 2 to 3 million people moving. And, you know, I was thinking about it. Most recently, when we had what they call the evacuation of Florida for a hurricane, you saw on the news how the traffic was all blocked up and everything. Can you imagine?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, word of the beginning is the people on the back end may not even make it today.
Yeah, that, I mean, you're talking miles, right? Okay. I mean, you're talking, you know, it is a great distance. You know, I don't know if anybody's ever calculated that on, you know, just generally speaking, how long it would be. I don't know, you know, such a procession. But yeah, it would be impressive to behold. And get back to my point, do you need organization in a situation like that? Yeah, like you say, when the people in the back, you know, are however far away from, I mean, they don't even see the ark. And so that is quite the procession. That's a good point. Good point. Chapter 11. We're going to see a change in Israel. We're going to see this all the way to chapter 25, their disobedience, complaining, griping, grumbling, disobedience, the anger of the Lord kindled against them. Everything's been fine as long as they were stationary, but they don't hold their ground. Notice verses 1, 2, and 3 in chapter 11. And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. Now, previously disobedient, they began to be disobedient. They began to disobey. It says that they complained. The American Standard Version says they murmured. That word's only used two times in the Old Testament. And it means to grumble, all right, found fault with, and they grumbled, they complained. And notice this, the anger of the Lord was kindled against them. Fire of the Lord burnt among them. Does that sound like an unappreciative people? Does that sound like God's telling them, you should be appreciative for what I've given you? I've given you food. All right, he's giving them guidance. He's giving them organization. Right, he's given them a leader in Moses and Aaron, and he's given structure and all the rest of this, and now they begin to complain. And I dare say they haven't even went the 3 days' journey, because I think their first stop was in Hazeroth in verse 35. I believe that's right. Check me on that. But now God's punishment comes on them. Verse 2, and the people cried unto Moses, and when Moses prayed unto the Lord, the fire was quenched, and he called the name of the place Taberah, because the fire of the Lord burnt among them. The fires of the Lord burnt among them. Taberah literally means a burning. When we complain or show an ingratitude toward the Lord, do you think the anger of the Lord is kindled against, I'll pick on me, when I complain and I'm not grateful for what the Lord has given me? When I grumble and I'm not thankful for what the Lord has blessed me with, do you think the anger of the Lord is kindled against me? It was there, why wouldn't it not be now? God's not pleased with such behavior. It's not righteous indignation we're talking about. This is a grumbling, as we're going to see here in the next few verses. Notice this, going on to chapter 11, verse 4. They're going to complain about the food. They don't like what's on the menu. And the mixed multitude, many scholars say that means a rabble. Riffraff is what it's talking about. The mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. If you notice in the margin of your King James, it says they lusted a lust. They coveted a covetousness. What were they lusting after? And the children of Israel also began to weep. This mixed multitude influenced them and said, "Who shall give us flesh to eat?" Well, the Lord had blessed them with food to eat, but we'll see that here in a moment. Notice verse 5, "We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely." Didn't cost us anything. It was freely given to us. The cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, the garlic. That sounds wonderful. They remembered the good old days, huh? The good old days, yeah. You know, I heard a man in advanced years one time. He says, "You know, they call it the good old days. I lived through it. It wasn't that good." But they're remembering the good old days. They don't remember the bricks kiln. You remember the bricks they had to make and wasn't even given straw? They had to use stubble in the bricks and they increased their burden. They don't remember the taskmasters, their oppressors. They don't remember that. What about the sting of the Egyptian whips? Slave labor? What about the decree of infant homicide when they killed the male children by decree of Pharaoh? They supposedly remember the good times, and I don't think they were that good. I think they're misremembering, right? They're just finding an excuse to complain, to grumble. So the good old days wasn't that good, in spite of what they're saying. Lost my place just a moment. Okay. "But now our soul," verse 6, "is dried away. There is nothing at all besides this manna." Later on, we're going to hear them call it this light bread. And that's used in a demeaning way. It is talking about our light bread. But it's used in a demeaning way. And we'll talk about that when we get to that point. "There's nothing at all beside this manna before eyes. And the manna was like coriander seed, and the color thereof was the color of dellum." Coriander seed was a condiment, is my understanding, during that time. And then the dellum was a stone, and it had a grayish or the color of an oyster color to it. And so that's what it's describing here, many believe. "The people went about, gathered it, ground it in meals, and beat it in a mortar, and baked it in pans, made cakes of it. The taste of it was the taste of fresh oil. And when the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell upon it." Now, did you notice that? When the dew fell, the manna fell from heaven. Where does things usually grow from, come from? Where's our food? Usually comes from the ground up. Where's this coming from? From heaven down. This is a blessing of the Lord. They're not thankful, right? This is something the Lord has given. Could you imagine how easy? You know what they had to do for their food? Of course, they're on the move, but they don't have to go out, and they don't have to plant crops, and they don't have to do this. They don't go out. They go out, and they pick it. You get up in the morning, they go pick it up off the ground, the manna. It's there in the morning. On Saturday, on Friday, you would pick a double portion, and then you would not... He wouldn't even be there on the Sabbath because that was a day of rest. So the Lord has blessed them with this, and they're complaining. The manna fell. It came from heaven. Then Moses heard the people weep throughout their families, every man in the door of his tent. The anger of the Lord was kindled greatly. Moses also was displeased. Moses said unto the Lord, "Wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant? Wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight, that thou layest the burden of all this people upon me? Have I conceived all this people? Have I begotten them, that thou shouldest say to me, carry them in thy bosom, as a nursing father beareth the suckling child unto the land which thou swearest unto their fathers? Whence should I have flesh to give unto all this people? For they weep unto me, saying, give us flesh that we may eat. Am I not able to bear all this people alone, because it is too heavy for me? If thou deal thus with me, kill me, I pray thee, out of thy hand. If I have found favor in thy sight, let me not see my wretchedness." Burton Kaufman says that Moses sinned here. Sinned a great sin, basically. I think as we see a person that is despondent, and I think we see a person that is discouraged, the Lord don't rebuke him for his words. I find that interesting. The Lord gives him help. And the Lord said unto Moses, verse 16. Nope, he didn't. Because Jerry said, we're out of time. I was going to roll on. Not the best place to stop either. I get on a roll. Nothing for it. I'm out of time. Got a minute. All right, we'll see what the Lord said to him next time that we're all together, and I'm with you. So mark your Bibles there, and we'll pick that up next time I'm with you. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Lord, may we always be thankful for the many blessings you've given us. Lord, those material blessings we are indeed thankful for come from your bountiful hand. We are thankful for your providence, that you watch over your creation, that you give us those things that we need as we go through this pilgrimage of life. We're thankful especially for those spiritual blessings in your Son, Christ Jesus. We're thankful for the gift, the blessing of him coming and dying on that old rugged cross and giving his precious blood. Lord, may we ever be thankful. May we ever be grateful. And may we ever look to you as we go through this life and look toward the eternal realm that awaits us in the hereafter, and be thankful for that gift of salvation that we have through obedience to the gospel. Thank you again for Jesus, and through his name we pray. Amen.